The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
We are concluding the book of Jonah, and friend, we are so glad that you're with us today. Jonah was a reluctant prophet. His priorities, we would say, were a little out of whack. After the discussion today, stay tuned and I'll tell you a little bit more about the Grace Evangelical Society and how you can avail yourself of our resources, many of which are free, and how you can support us. Now here's our final discussion on the book of Jonah with Bob Wilkin and David Renfro.
Well, hello peeps, how you doing? I'm here again with David Renfro, and we're wrapping up Jonah, and we're in Jonah chapter 4. Last time we ended with verse 9, so let's pick up there again, and we've just got verse 9 and then 10 and 11 is the lesson, which there's good stuff for us today.
Absolutely.
All right, so verse 9 says, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And Jonah responds, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.'" Now, what was interesting in verse 3, when God said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" we don't get a response from Jonah.
No.
He may have said something, but we don't get it. But here, God says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And now he says about the plant instead of about the people. Mm-hmm. Here he says, "It's right for me to be angry even to death." So he's got a bad attitude. And I think one of the things this shows us is, here's a man who's an author of scripture, presuming that Jonah wrote his own book, which I take it that would be your position, right?
Yeah. Yes, I think so.
Jonah wrote this book about himself. He probably learned the lessons that God's going to tell him in verses 10 and 11. Who knows? He may even have gone back and talked to the Ninevites and evangelized them, told them about the coming Messiah, because prophets should do that kind of thing. So in verse 10, we read, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night.'" Notice this idea of perishing, which is what he wanted for the Ninevites,
exactly.
Right? He wanted them all to perish.
Right.
"And should I not pity Nineveh?" In other words, they had pity on the plant. Shouldn't God have pity on people?
That's the point here, I think, is Jonah wanted hundreds of thousands of human beings to be just obliterated, meaning the Ninevites. And yet he has this emotional relationship with a plant. What the Lord is obviously doing is just saying, your priorities, your whole perspective is so messed up here. You know, I can think in Jonah's mind, this is a beautiful creation.
And it was.
It was, because the Lord made it. He made it overnight. It's almost like he made it come up, you know, out of nothing, just like in Genesis 1.
Right.
So not only was it a beautiful creation, it had a beautiful purpose, and that was to comfort Jonah, to try to get his perspective back.
But then when God took it away, Jonah becomes angry.
Talk about not a happy camper.
And so he's saying, look, shouldn't I have pity on these people? I think this illustrates, by the way, that God is very slow to wrath.
Exactly.
In other words, he doesn't judge a people until their sins are filled up, like the Canaanites. When he came into Canaan, he waited until the sins of the Canaanites were full. That's why they were 430 years in Egypt before they came to Canaan.
That's right.
He didn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah until their sins were full. With the flood, he waited 120 years until the sins were full. The same thing is true with Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was ultimately destroyed 150 years later, mm-hmm. and their sins were full at this point, but they got a reset when they repented.
Right. They did get this reset. The reason I think why the Lord did it, he was going to use them as an instrument of judgment, and he did in 722 BC against the northern tribes. And he wanted Nineveh to survive until then, and then later on, Nineveh would go away when the Babylonians took over from Nineveh.
And I can't remember which one of the other minor prophets is totally chapped. Is it Habakkuk, where that God is going to use Nineveh to judge Israel?
Yeah. Habakkuk asks the same question you and I do when we're going through horrible times. Lord, why is this happening? You seem to be using evil to judge. Why are you doing this? And I loved God's answer. He doesn't.
Yeah.
What he does is he does answer, but let me translate a little bit of the English in Habakkuk for you. I think the Lord is telling Habakkuk, if I told you, you couldn't handle it. Job was the same way. If you look at the last couple of chapters of Job, Job's asking the same question. Lord, why do you allow evil to prevail?
Yeah, and in the case of Habakkuk, God does say later, this nation's more evil than Israel, but I'm still using them to judge Israel.
Exactly, which tells you something about Israel at the time.
Right.
It's a valid question about the use of evil, but a lot of times the Lord doesn't answer. Like Job, in the last couple of chapters, when Job is asking that question, the Lord, let me translate the English there.
Yeah.
Job, did I consult you when I created the world? were you there? So he, in a way, he ignores Job's thing and tells Job, and I really believe this, that the use of what we consider to be evil in order to get God's will done is totally a divine thing. And that's an area that me as a believer has to leave with the Lord.
You mean that sometimes he will use evil, allow evil to accomplish his ultimate purpose.
Right. Even in Jesus' day, he used the Romans to crucify him.
Yeah.
You know, so this is something that's used quite often. In fact, Paul, he'll go into a city, he, you know, stoned to, you know, just an inch of his life, but that becomes a testimony.
Yeah.
And
maybe,
the Lord,
even more than an inch of his life, he might have been raised from the dead.
He may have been. The Lord does that. And to ask why he does that, I think that is one area where the Lord says, this is my area and you don't cross that line.
Except
my sovereignty. I know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
To me, that is getting God's perspective on the issue.
Right. And no matter how evil the people group is, if they repent, let's say today, might take an example. Let's say that Kim Jong-un, the current leader of North Korea, let's say he were to put on sackcloth and ashes and repent, and the whole nation of North Korea was to repent, then we should be welcoming them with open arms.
We should go over there and start Bible study.
Right, exactly. Most of the North Koreans have just been beaten down and subjugated, and they're not really evil people. But we might think of people in history that have been very, very evil, like the Ninevites, and yet even if they repent, God's perfectly within his rights to exercise mercy.
Well, it's what I tell people. Theology 101, he's God and you're not.
Well, that's something we need to learn early in our Christian lives.
We need to learn it over and over and over again.
Early and often.
Early and often.
So he says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. Now, let's talk about the 120,000 persons who can't distinguish between their right hand and their left. There's two basic views, right? One would be this is all the people of Nineveh. Mm-hmm. So there's 120,000.
Men, women, and children.
And the men, women, and children don't know their right hand from their left.
They're mentally deceived, I guess is the best way to say it.
Well, they've not been well taught if they don't know. Now, maybe the Lord doesn't literally mean they don't know their left hand from their right under that view. It would be they don't know doodly-do or something. Mm-hmm. But the other view is that this is talking about children, small children. Mm-hmm. Let's say children under the age of 5 where they can't distinguish between the left and the right hand, or maybe children under 10. Mm-hmm. I don't know what point at which children, I think it's around 3, 4, 5, right, that we learn left and right. He could be saying that there are 120,000 children in the city, in which case the city would be maybe a million.
Right. It could be. Back in Exodus, and when it would talk about thousands, it would talk about just the men only. If that's the case here, which I'm not saying it is, then not knowing their right hand from their left is a mental or a moral issue. You know, it's a symbolic reference.
But that could just be the men you're saying.
Right.
It was, then you'd still be at a population of 500,000
to a
million.
Exactly. We're talking a lot of people.
Yeah.
Oh, also, the idea that there's 120,000 people in Nineveh is proof that there are bad drivers in the Bible.
Why is that?
There are people that don't know their right hand from their left.
That's good.
I had to throw that in.
And I think one of the most interesting closing statements in any book of the Bible are the last few words in Jonah chapter 4. He says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?
Yeah.
Why mention and much livestock?
I mean, livestock is a sign of wealth.
But
you know, we look at our bank statements as a sign of wealth.
Right.
They look at how many animals do they have in their herd.
But doesn't it also say something about the fact that God cares about animals?
Sure. Absolutely.
So therefore, the livestock matters to God. The cows matter to God. The donkey, Balaam's donkey, mattered to God, right?
All of the things that have breath in this world, God made, and therefore he is concerned about.
And by the way, we think of humans as sentient beings, beings that can understand and reason and make moral choices. Mm-hmm. There are people who think that the higher animals are sentient beings, that they think they reason and they make moral choices too. Not to say that there's salvation for animals. Steve mm-hmm. Elkins and I got into that. He thought that Fido is going to be in the kingdom, you know, your dog.
If he believes.
Yeah, no salvation for the, they're just automatically getting, it's universalism for the pets. Yeah, Jesus didn't die for the animals. But the point is, God loves the animals.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's an interesting ending here. The animals were part of the repentance, and the animals are part of the deliverance.
Right, and they figured prominently in the story. Two lessons I want to close with.
All right.
On the book of Jonah. Number one, I think this is interesting that the Lord wants good for the Gentiles as
yes.
well as his own people.
That's right.
This book illustrates that. The second lesson I want to bring out is more personal. We tend to worry over things. The Lord is more concerned with people.
And I remember Alan Ross saying about this book, he said he thought one of the applications was we should be evangelizing neighbors, our loved ones, and strangers. Anyone that we have opportunity, we should be compassionate in sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ.
I agree.
All right, peeps, thanks for joining us. Keep grace in focus.
Thank you both for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on topics you hear on this program? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options is our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or one of the guests here on the program? Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next Grace in Focus, we'll get back to question and answer programs for a while, and we will be answering the questions, what is evangelism explosion and what do we mean when we talk about front-loading or back-loading the gospel? Please join us then. This is the Grace Evangelical Society reminding you to always keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.